It's February the 24th, and we are in Yechezkel, in our bridge class tonight. And we are beginning Perek Mem Gimel, chapter 43. As I mentioned to you last time, this Perek is the Haftorah for this week's Parsha, for Parshas Tetzaveh. Actually, I jumped ahead, I'm sorry.
You started 43.
Yeah, no, I'm sorry. It's Perek Mem Gimel. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. So this, starting from Pasuk Yud till the end of the Perek, is the Haftarah for Parshas Tetzaveh, which is this week's Parsha. We will not be reading it this week's Parsha, which is in a non-leap year. We typically do not read this Haftarah, because it is the Haftarah for Parshas Zachar, for Purim. we're not going to be reading this Haftarah this year. But it does go together with this week's Parsha. And that's because in this week's Parsha, then last week's Parsha, Parsha's Truma, the description of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash were written in the Chumash. Excuse me. But this week, after beginning with the description of the Bigdei Kohuna, the clothing of the Kohanim, then the Torah tells us, "V'zeh ha'davar asher ta'aseh lahem l'kadesh ha'sam l'chahen li." The following is what you should do to sanctify them, that they should become Kohanim for me. And a system is described where Moshe Rabbeinu is to take Aaron and his children and have them go through this process, that they should become Kohanim for Hashem. It's described here in Parashas Tetzaveh, but it isn't actually carried out in terms of the Chumash until the end of Parashas Tzav and the beginning of Parashas Shmini. Because after Parashas Tetzav, we have Parashas Kisisa, which deals with the Egel Azav, the golden calf, and then we have Vayakal and Pekudei, which repeat a lot of the which actually go through the building of the Mishkan and the clothing, etc. And then we have Vayikra and Tzav describing a lot of Karbanos. And at the end of Tzav, in the beginning of Shmini, is when Aaron and his sons go through the process of becoming initiated into becoming Kohanim. So, but that process is described here in Parashas Tetzaveh. The relevance to what we're about to read in Yechezkel is that Yechezkel is going to be told the dimensions of the Mizbeach, what it should look like, how it should be built, and then he's going to be told of a similar process, which it appears is meant to be used in the future when the third Beis HaMikdash is constructed, to initiate the Mizbeach into being used then. Just as the Mizbeach is initiated in this week's parasha, or at least the instructions of how to initiate the Mizbeach are written in this week's parasha for the Mishkan itself. And a similar process was used in the second Beis HaMikdash, etc. So here we have the description of the Mizbeach. Now another introductory note is that if I were to ask you, what is the primary role of the Beis HaMikdash? Why do we have it? Why does Hashem want us to have a Beis HaMikdash? What is its primary role? It can do a lot of things. What's the main reason for a Beis HaMikdash?
For us to really be able to focus and connect to Hashem.
That's true. But it is not the primary function. The most basic primary function of the
Karbanos?
Okay, is Karbanos, which is Kapara, which is atonement. We read in the Haggadah, I mentioned this to you before, we read in the Haggadah, in the Dayenus, and Pesach is just about a month away. So we read in the Dayenus, there are 15 Dayenus. If he only would have taken us out of Mitzrayim, and he wouldn't have brought plagues against them, Dayenu would have been enough, etc., etc., etc. So it goes all the way down. And the last Dayenu is, if he would have brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and he wouldn't have built a Beis HaMikdash, Dayenu would have been enough. And then we say, Alach haskam v'kam, all the more so. How much more so do we have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We have to thank Hashem that not only did he take us out of Egypt, but he even brought plagues against the Egyptians, and he drowned them in the Yam. So, and it went on and on and on, and he gave us their money, and all of those 15 items. And what's the last one? And he brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and he built for us a Beis HaMikdash. But it doesn't end there. But then it adds, go ahead, to atone for all of our sins. The primary function of the Beis HaMikdash is to atone for our sins. That's the main reason. Now, what you said is not wrong. It is true that that's the focal point. That's where we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. But if you want to know the most basic function, the most basic reason for the Beis HaMikdash, in fact, not just the most basic reason, but what goes on there on a regular basis, what's the regular order of business in the Beis HaMikdash, so to speak, it's offering sacrifices for atonement. That's what's going on in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what Kohanim do all day. Mm-hmm. Now, there are other things too. There's ketores, incense, and there's lighting the menorah, and there's... What's that? And there's the shulchan with the lechem apayim, with the bread. So there's other things going on. But this is the main point. The main point that everything revolves around is the karbanos, which sacrifices, which are for kapara, for atonement. The Gemara tells us in Menachos, and I will be touching on this Gemara a little bit more on Shabbos when I speak before Mincha on a pre-Purim talk, which will be announced in the next Beth Jacob email that goes out. there's a Gemara that says, talking about the building of the Beis HaMikdash, it says, some of you may know it because they made it into a song, even though I don't know the song, but they tell me that there's a song, Yavo Yedid Ben Yedid V'yivne Yedid L'Yedid B'chalko Shel Yedid V'yiskapu Bo Yedidim. That's a Gemara. Gemara says Yedid means a beloved. Yavo Yedid, let the beloved one come. That refers to Shlomo HaMelech. Ben Yedid, the son of the beloved one, referring to Avraham Avinu. V'yivne Yedid, let him build the beloved item. That's the Beis HaMikdash. L'Yedid, for the beloved, meaning Hashem. B'chalko Shel Yedid, in the portion of Yedid, of the beloved one, that's Binyamin. V'yiskapru Bo Yedidim, and the beloved ones will receive atonement through it, which is the Bnei Yisrael. The focus, the reason for the Beis HaMikdash ultimately is V'yiskapru Bo Yedidim, to achieve atonement. That's the reason for the Beis HaMikdash.
Why is the father referring to Abraham and not to David?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question. There's several commentaries over discussing that. When I discuss Emes Hashem on Shabbos, I'll be focusing on Binyamin, of course, because of Purim and Mordechai and Esther, etc. So that will the topic of the talk is how do I tell? It's a beloved wolf on a road.
Oh.
That's the topic. But that's the main reason for the Beis HaMikdash. So when you talk about the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach, the altar, and I'm talking about the outside Mizbeach, which is the large one, the one that is primarily used. Remember the inside one, which is of gold, which is much smaller, that was only used for ketores. That was only used for incense. It wasn't used for anything else. The karbanos were offered on the outside Mizbeach. The place that was always busy was the outside Mizbeach. The inner sanctuary, which had the Shulchan, and it had the menorah, and it had the Mizbeach, the inside Mizbeach, that inner area had some order of business each day, but there were times when no one was in there. There were times when it was empty. There was nothing going on in there. But whenever the Beis HaMikdash was open for business, the Mizbeach was being used. There were things happening. In fact, you know that the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash had various funds. There were certain funds that were used for certain types of karbanos, and there were other funds that were used for oil and for flour, etc., that were needed for them, or for repairs. There were different funds that were kept in the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash. There was one fund that was for Kitz HaMizbeach. What's Kitz HaMizbeach? Literally means like dessert for the Mizbeach. What does that mean? What that means is that if there was ever a time during daylight hours when it, there was a lull, there were no sacrifices being offered, people weren't there, it was downtime, there wasn't much going on, then they would take money from this fund and purchase a karban and offer it. There should never be any downtime. The Mizbeach was constantly in use. Now that was rare, because if you imagine, there's so many people, so people have different sacrifices to bring. You know, at any given moment, anybody could need to bring a sacrifice. But if there ever was a time when there just was nothing going on, then they would purchase a separate, special sacrifice for the tzibur, for the congregation, and offer it for the nation.
Was that a bird, or what was it?
No, it was usually an animal. An animal.
A real animal.
Yeah. Because the Mizbeach needs to be in use. That's the purpose of the Mizbech. It's there for that reason. And as you know, one of the constant nisim, one of the constant miracles that took place in the Beis HaMikdash is that there were no flies. There was no stench, there were no flies. Even though, as you know, there's all this slaughtering, and there's blood, and there's guts, there's all kinds, you know, it's what you would think would not be a pleasant atmosphere, like in a slaughterhouse. But the Beis HaMikdash wasn't like that. There were no flies. It was clean, and it wasn't. Thank you. And it wasn't an issue. But there was constant sacrifice going on in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Mizbeach is the focal point. Yeah.
So I remember the Torah. It says that when we worship the golden calf, that Hashem said, "Okay, so then instead of." Now they will have to have a Beis HaMikdash.
There's a difference of opinion whether that, oh. See, some commentaries understand that the Mishkan, that the tabernacle, was a result of the Egel Azav, of the golden calf. That it was because of the sin of the golden calf that Hashem then had the Mishkan built. But
if they hadn't done that,
others don't agree with that. Others say that either way Hashem would have had that this was the plan all along. But either way, there were still sacrifices. The question only is, would the sacrifices have been offered in a communal place, like the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, or would they have been offered by each one individually?
I was wondering, what's the formula? Why did we have to have a Beis HaMikdash? Because we...
Okay, that's a good question. It's not for tonight, but that's a good question. That's a good question. Now, so when you talk about the Beis HaMikdash, excuse me, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam
Shehakol Nivra.
Amen. When you talk about the Beis HaMikdash, we tend to think, and not incorrectly, we tend to think that the most important place in the Beis HaMikdash was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, where the Aron was, where the Ark was, where no one was allowed to go in there except on Yom Kippur, and only the Kohen Gadol, where the whole thing was made out of gold. I mean, that's natural to consider that to be the main area. And that's true, it was certainly the most sanctified area. But it was not the area that was most used, it wasn't the focal point. The focal point was the Mizbeach. And today, and Mrs. Starkman, I've not finished going through the book that you gave me about the Beis HaMikdash, but today, when we don't really know exactly where anything was on the other side of the wall, of the Kosel that we have, the Western Wall, we're not exactly sure. We know there's a Dome of the Rock, and we have pictures of the rock that's in the dome, as the book you gave me has, an aerial view of the rock. We don't know exactly, do they have it right? Do they have the right place of the rock? And what was that rock? Was that rock where the Aron was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Or was that in fact the place of the Mizbeach, where the altar was? Both those areas are very specific in the Beis HaMikdash. The Mizbeach, where the altar was, is very important, because the Medrash says, Rabbi Eisen mentions this in his commentary, the Medrash says the Rambam writes that it's very exact. You cannot have the Mizbeach in any place but the one exact spot where it's located. And if it's off, it's puzzle, invalid. It's got to be on that place. And that place is where Adam Harishon offered a sacrifice when he was created. That's where Cain and Hevel offered their sacrifices. That is where Avraham Avinu offered Yitzchak as a sacrifice. And that is, of course, where the Mizbeach was for the first Beis HaMikdash, etc. So that place is very, very important. And the Mizbeach is very, very important. So here we get a very specific set of psukim telling us about this Mizbeach and what it looked like. Some of it is quite tedious. Some of it is quite intricate and complicated in knowing the dimensions of the Mizbeach. Now, before we read it, it'll be helpful to be aware that, as you are probably aware, the Mizbeach was it was square. Mm-hmm. It was not rectangular. It was square. And it was a series of blocks. So you had three layers. You had a bottom layer. We'll draw a picture. Also, Rabbi Eisman has a cross section in his sefer. There was a bottom block. Then there was a block that was put on top of that one, which was a little smaller, and a block on top of that one, which was a little smaller. So, which means you could look at it as almost like a series of steps, but although they couldn't be used as steps because it was too high. But you had a bottom block; it would go up and then in a little bit. And then up again, and in a little bit, up again, and in a little bit. I'll put a cross section up on the board if we have a. I don't know what we do. Okay.
Is that to the sprinkling on the board?
We'll talk about what the symbolism of it is. But a cross section of the Mizbeach in both the first, second, and third Bate Mikdashos, even though in the third Beis HaMikdash the dimensions are a little bit different than in the first and second, or at least than in the first, but it would look, you would have the bottom layer, and then it would go in a little bit, then the next layer, which was higher, and go in a little bit, and the next layer, and then the top. And the same thing on the other side.
It's like a cake.
except that it was square, right? Except you're looking at it from, right? It would be the same. It would be square all the way around,
right?
All the way around. So that if you were looking from an aerial view, which he also has in there, it would look like this. Looking down at it, it would look like a series of squares. Looking down, that's what you would see. You would see a series of squares getting larger and larger as you went further down. Looking from the side, you would see this cross section. That's the way it would look. Now, the dimensions, as we're going to read in Yechezkel, at least in the third Beis HaMikdash, measuring in Amos, which are between a foot and a half and 2 feet, and we'll talk about the exact measurement of an Amma. It was 2 Amos for the bottom layer, which is called the Yesod. The Yesod means, appropriately, the foundation. It went in 1 Amma. Then the next layer was called... Now, the next layer was 4 Amos high. That's called it's called the Sovev, which means the surround, or what goes around. It went in 1 again... And the reason why it's called the Sovev is because the Kohanim could either go on top of the Mizbeach, as we'll talk about, or they could be walking around on this layer here, on the surround, as we'll see. So it went up, and then there's a difference of opinion whether it went up another 3 or another 4. That's a difference of opinion between Rashi and other commentaries, whether it went up 3 or 4 at that point. So it's either a total of 9 or 10, depending how you count. And then, at the very top, each corner had a corner piece. So there were 4 corner pieces that were each 1 by 1. That's the basic cross-section of the Mizbeach. Now, what's going to make it confusing is that you would expect that all Amos are created equal. But all Amos are not created equal. Most Amos, one Amma, I'm going to write it, I'll write it in English. One Amma usually equals six Tefachim. However, some Amos equal five Tefachim. And we're going to see that in this cross-section here with all these numbers, that most of them were six Amma Tefachim, but some were five Amma Tefachim. When I keep telling you that an Amma equals approximately 1.5 to 2 feet, I'm talking about a six Tefach Amma. A Tefach is approximately between 3 and 4 inches. So multiply that times 6, and you get between 18 and 24 inches, which is 1.5 to 2 feet. That's talking about the 6 Tefach Amma. If you're dealing with a 5 Tefach Amma, so then it's a little bit smaller. A 5 Tefach Amma would be between 15 inches and 20 inches. So it's going to be a little bit smaller than the 6 Tefach Amma. We're going to see that I'm going to circle the areas that only had a 5 Tefach Amma. Normally it was 6, but these were only 5.
What did you say was 6 inches?
What was 6? What are you asking?
You said something about
one Amma.
One Amma is 6 Tefachim. A Tefach is between 3 and 4 inches.
One
Tefach is between 3 and 4 inches, so that 6 Tefachim is between 18 and 24 inches, which is 1.5 to 2 feet. I'm going to circle the ones that were the anomalies, that were only 5 Tefachim. Those are this here, these two Amos of the Yesod, the one Amma indention over here, and both the one Amma high and one Amma wide of the corner piece. Those were unusual Amos. Those were only 5 Tefachim. But normally, an Amma is 6 Tefachim. One more diagram by way of introduction before we read the Pesukim.
So my wrong, 6 Tefachim is 6 times 6 inches is 36 inches.
No. A Tefach is between 3 and 4 inches.
6 times 3 is 6.
There's 3 to 4 inches. Okay. One more thing, by way of introduction, one more point, which is that the largest square, meaning the bottom base, the base, the yesod, the largest one, I'm going to have to erase it to show you in greater scale the very top one. But the bottom one was 32 Amos by 32 Amos. The next one was how much by how much? You should know just by looking at the other numbers above this. If the bottom one was 30 by 32, okay, and it goes in one all around, so that means that this one is going to be 30 by 30. It's going to be hard to write it in, but 30 by 30. So this block here was 32 by 32. This block here was 30 by 30. And the top block goes in another Amma. So how wide was that?
28.
Correct. It was 28 by 28.
Except it's a slightly smaller
Amma. Right. It's slightly smaller because it's not using the same measurement of Amos. For the time being, we're not going to make that distinction, but you're right. It's not really exactly right. Now, of this 28 by 28, and this is very important to understand the Pesukim, of this 28 by 28, we have the corner pieces... which looking down would look like this, even though they were an amma higher than everything else. Those corner pieces were one by one. They were one by one, which means that if we would eliminate the area between the corner pieces, I'm going to draw a dotted line. It was not another block, but an imaginary line which would eliminate the corner piece areas. So we would have to eliminate, treat it as if there was a block over here. You follow what I'm doing? The corner pieces, which were one by one, if we would eliminate the whole area between the corner pieces,
26.
So we're left by to an area 26 by 26. Finally, there was a designated area on top of the Mizbech, which had no walls, which was at least 9, if not 10 amos off the ground. So we're talking about approximately... what are we talking about? We're talking about somewhere around 15 feet above the ground, and there were no walls.
Where is that?
The top of the Mizbeach. If you're walking on the top of the Mizbeach,
yeah,
there were no walls, and you were 15 feet off the ground.
Okay.
And there was a designated area for the Kohanim to walk on top of the Mizbeach. That designated area was another Amma in here, which was the Makom Hiluch HaKohanim, the place where the Kohanim could walk. That was another, it was one Amma further in. So the Amma, the Kohanim are never walking up against the edge. They're walking always one Amma in from the edge. That means that the remaining area, after you've eliminated the area of the Kronos of the corners, and you've eliminated the one Amma walking area of the Kohanim, you're left with an area which is 24 by 24. That's called the Makom HaMa'aracha, the place of the wood. Because after all, what was on top of the Mizbeach? Fire. That was the main thing. There was fire on top of the Mizbeach to burn the various limbs and fats that had to be burned. That took place in an area which is 24 amos by 24 amos. Now, it wasn't one big bonfire, 24 amos by 24 amos, which would be a huge inferno. There was a main fire, but there were actually several different fires on top of the Mizbeach in the second Beis HaMikdash. It's Machlokas, it's a difference of opinion whether it was three fires, four fires, or five fires, but there were different fires in different places that's approximation, on top of the Mizbeach, which were used for different things. So that was within an area of 24 amos by 24 amos. The Kohanim would ascend the Mizbeach, walk in the designated area that they needed to be in to get to where they had to be in order to offer, to burn whatever had to be burned on top of the Mizbeach. Yes?
Two questions. Are they barefoot up here too?
Like they are barefoot.
Below?
They are barefoot.
Okay.
Also a ramp.
And where is the ramp? And the other question is, aren't you like on a roof or something told to put a fencing nobody falls off?
Yeah.
So how is this exempt? I mean, it's exempt because God said to build it like
this. It's exempt because it's not your house. It's only chayev. You only have to do that. You're talking about a ma'ake, which is a fence that you put up around your roof. That's only in your house that you have to do.
So God's house doesn't need it.
Correct.
Because God will protect the people
from falling off. Just like a mezuzah. Just like a mezuzah, a shul doesn't need a mezuzah. I know that we have a mezuzah on the main sanctuary of our shul. We don't really need one. A shul does not need a mezuzah.
Yeah, but did the kohanim, their feet ever get hot or burnt?
I don't think so, because it was stone. It was stone. It wasn't metal.
Yeah, but you're walking around. Like, what happens if you thought that the fire was further in, but there's still ashes from the day before that are hot?
Well, they didn't walk on the fire. The designated area did not have any ashes or fire on it.
They just walked on the outside. They didn't walk in between the fires.
Right. No. Only on the outside.
They walked between
Only on the outside. That was the area of the Kohanim.
How could they reach the fires?
But don't they have to take the ashes and give
them? It could be that if something had to be done in the middle, they would do. But they also had long poles. They didn't. They stayed on the outside area.
And the ramp went up to the very top, or the ramp only.
The ramp went up to the very top. The ramp would be. Thank you. It's not going to come up. Go to the film. Okay, the ramp would be somewhere over here.
So they would bring the animals and so forth up the ramp.
Yeah.
How did they carry all those
animals? Okay, so hold on. Let's take it step by step.
The ramp is on the south side.
First of all, let's talk about... Yeah, it's on the south side, which he'll describe also. Let's first of all point out the Mishnah. You want to know about somebody falling off of the Mizbeach. The Mishnah only relates one case of a Kohen falling off. It was actually the ramp and breaking his leg. But the Mishnah says that happened because one Kohen pushed the other Kohen off. It wasn't
very nice.
The Mishnah says they were racing to try to be the one to be able to do the particular thing. It wasn't malicious.
Oh,
it wasn't malicious, but they were running. You know, as you're running for something and you bang into each other and one of them falls off, they weren't being careful, they were running. They were focused on the thing. So at that point they established a lottery system. From then they moved to a lottery system. It used to be that you ran for the particular service and whoever got there first got it, and then they switched it to a lottery system when one person fell off. So that's the only mishap that is described in the Mishnayos of the ramp and the Mizbeach. Now, nobody carried a whole animal up to the Mizbeach. The animal was shechted, it was slaughtered down on the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. No animal was slaughtered on top of the Mizbeach. It was slaughtered on the floor of the Azara, floor of the sanctuary. There it was slaughtered. There it was, the blood was caught. The blood was thrown on the Mizbeach. Most blood was thrown from the floor onto the Mizbeach, because the blood wasn't thrown on top of the Mizbeach, it was thrown against the corners of the Mizbeach. The animal was then skinned, and it was cut up into its particular parts, and then, after it was cut up into its particular parts, the parts that had to be carried up to the Mizbeach were carried up independently by different Kohanim. So one Kohen would carry the head and a leg, another carry, you know, different parts that had to be brought to the Mizbeach. They would divide it up into certain sections, and they would carry it up the ramp to the Mizbeach. Nevertheless, the Gemara does describe that certain parts were heavier than others and needed stronger Kohanim to carry. But nobody carried a whole cow up the Mizbeach, which would have been incredibly difficult to do.
Now, are these white outfits like totally bloodied by the end of the day?
Well, they're not allowed to wear any other clothing other than the four garments. That's it.
Yeah, but those must be blood. I mean, you're splattering blood on a corner.
Yeah.
It's coming back.
Yeah, they would have to clean it. They would have to clean the corner. I don't know exactly how it worked, but yeah, I mean, they would get dirty. The Gemara does describe one Kohen who wore gloves, and he was severely punished from Hashem for wearing the gloves. It was considered to be a chutzpah to wear gloves because it was like, I'm too
good.
Separating yourself from
right. I'm too good to get dirty for Hashem. You know, it was that kind of thing.
What happened to
you?
You don't want to hear.
No. Okay.
Were the corners they use them for wine libations?
The corners, no. They were actually two what is called nostrils. Two holes that were on the side. They were on the top, but they were on one of the edges here, uh-huh. And both the wine and the water were poured into those areas, mm-hmm. as nostrils.
So when they talk about, you said the sprinkling of the blood, so it wasn't on the top. It didn't go onto those corners on the top.
The blood was sprinkled most of the time was from the floor onto the corners of the Mizbeach. There were some karbanos, achatas in particular, that had to be put onto the corners. And that was then you had to go up. You had to go up. Yeah, I believe that's when they would walk around the sovig. They would walk around this area here, putting the blood onto the corners as they went.
How did they clean the blood?
It was not cleaned off of the Mizbeach. Not normally. It was left. And that was what it was meant to be. The blood on the floor of the Beis HaMikdash that got dirty, and they did sponja. As they do in Eretz Yisrael. There was a stream running through the Beis HaMikdash, so they would stop up the stream, it would overflow, and it would clean out the floor, which was marble. So marble cleans pretty easily. And then they would unstop it.
So the blood would pour out over the edges?
No, the blood that would splatter from the slaughtering. there wasn't that much blood that was thrown onto the Mizbeach. You mean, what happened to the blood after it hit the Mizbeach? Well, the bottom layer, the foundation, had a... What's that? Not a pipe.
A channel,
right. And it would go into there, and then it would run along the Yesod to a particular place where it would empty down.
What about an Yom Kippur?
Yeah, it wasn't supposed to hit the Paroches. It wasn't supposed to hit. Sometimes it did, but it wasn't supposed to. Okay. So, that's the introduction. We don't have much time to actually read the Psukim. If we're going to end in time for Rabbi Fernlich's share, let me just see if we can do a little bit of it, so we can at least have made a little bit of a start here.
Where are we?
We are in Perek Mem Gimel, chapter 43, Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Here's the question: if we don't read the Psukim now, is everybody going to remember all this whole introduction next week? Okay, I think it's better not to start, because if we start, we're going to end right in the middle. We're not going to get anywhere. So this is the introduction to the Mizbeach. As I said, it's going to be detailed, and it's not going to be exactly like the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash, by the way, the second Beis HaMikdash was, I'll put it in parentheses, this bottom layer was only one amah high instead of two, and I believe it was this layer was five.
For the second
Beis HaMikdash. The proportion was different.
What's the top layer called?
Well, the bottom one is called the Yesod, the foundation. Right. The second layer is called the Sovev, which is the surround. Right. And the top layer is called the Harel. What do they call it? The Harel. Harel means mountain of God.
Is this one big stone for each layer, or
yeah,
they found one big stone and somehow moved that entire stone?
Well, that's the thing. There is a difference of opinion whether they were allowed to hew the stones, to shape the stones with any kind of metal.
Right, is that the Shamir came in?
So then some say that's the one opinion is the Shamir was used. Yeah,
it's
yeah.
It's to carry something.
Yeah, it was very difficult.
It's 32 by 32, and...
That's heavy. Yeah.
Did they just have one Shamir, or they had a whole bunch of them?
I don't know. One more point to make before we break. One more point to make is, it had to be perfectly square. That's part of the discussion of how they managed to get these stones. So it had to be perfectly square. If there was a niche in the Mizbeach, if it got chipped... Hmm. If it got chipped enough that it ruined the precision of the square Mizbeach, then the Mizbeach became puzzle. It became invalid.
Did that happen?
The Gemara describes one case where it had to be repaired, how they would repair it. This is akin to, and the Mefarshim draw parallels, this is akin to the tefillin boxes that men wear that have to be square. Same thing. The same idea over here, that it had to keep its perfect shape in order for it to be good. Now, obviously, with stone, usually it keeps its shape. But that was a requirement in the Mizbeach. Okay, we will continue this, Mitzvah Hashem, next week. Next week, regular time, 8 o'clock.